Well, today we will be back in Genesis chapter 1, and we'll be picking up with the days of creation. And my challenge to you is to consider the Creator. If you haven't noticed a theme within this service, we are indeed worshiping the Creator God. But He's far more than that. He is also the God who has redeemed us. But as we look at the book of Genesis, I think it can be safely stated that the book of Genesis is perhaps one of the single most ridiculed books within the Holy Scriptures. When you find attacks coming upon the Word of God, the attacks come with the book of Genesis. Especially the chapter that you've heard read this morning is Genesis chapter 1. Many have said, that's just a myth or a fable. And that seems to be where they aim their attacks when they come against God's Word. Men, women who were bent on denigrating the Word of God spend quite a bit of time to be able to show that Genesis is unscientific. It's foolish, and simple-minded people are the ones who would believe such a thing. And I think it's important for us to recognize that the vehemence and the frequency of such attacks is because of the importance of Genesis chapter 1. It's because of the importance of the book of Genesis in that it is foundational for us. Because God has, through the hand of Moses, inspired these words to speak to you and to me and to others throughout the ages about why we are here, how we got here. It answers the ultimate questions. The book of Genesis not only gives us the only inspired cosmogony of the world, and for those of you going, a what? How do we get here? The beginnings of all things, the understanding. It's the only book in all of history that claims to be inspired by God the Creator and lays forth in a consistent form how we got here. Quite frankly, as believers, when we come to the book of Genesis, we have to remind ourselves constantly because of the attacks that are in our world today that Genesis teaches us how to interpret the world around us. It gives us a worldview, for lack of a better term. It gives divine answers inspired by God for people who are trying to walk through this sin-cursed world. I mean, how often have you wondered? Quite frankly, I look at someone like Lorraine right now and I'm going, Lord, why? It's because of the effects of sin we find in Genesis 3, that heart attacks, illness, the effects of age. How many of you, as you get older, you just pop up and dance now? It's not so easy anymore, is it? Yeah, some of the young ones still do, praise the Lord. But the older, that's the effects of sin. And do we not wonder in our mind, why? And God has given us inspired answers within His Holy Scripture about these facts. Quite frankly, as you take a look at the first couple of chapters of the book of Genesis, in less words than an average sports writer describes Friday night's high school football game in the Somerville scene, God tells us about creation, man's rebellion, and His solution for it. You ever thought about it that way? That the Creator of the universe has communicated and spoke to us. Think about it. As we come to Genesis 3, we'll talk about it. It's the breaking of the covenant between man and God, perhaps the most significant event of all of history. It answers the reasons for why things happen today. Why? Why do we get sick? Why do we have car accidents? Why do we deal with sickness and disease? Were it not for the book of Genesis and the material that it contains, we would not have answers to these things. But we as believers in the Christian church, in God's church, we can go back and say, we have answers. We have God's reasoning. We have God's purposes of why God has brought this. But it's important for us to come to the book of Genesis with humility as we approach it. And the reason I say that is I think of the words that God Himself put forward to Job. Hopefully you have taken the opportunity to read the Word of God and you've spent time in the book of Job. You remember in Job chapter 38, After Job is ranting and raving over a number of different things and declaring himself that I have not sinned, God comes and God asks a question. That how would you ask if God, the creator of the universe, asked you this? Were you there when I laid the foundation of the earth? Imagine the creator coming to you. Or tell me if you have understanding about who determined the measurements. Why, surely you know these things. Imagine what tone of voice God, the creator, came to Job with. These are questions. And interestingly, Steve Hawkins, Sunday nights. I don't recommend the show, by the way. Hint, hint, hint. You ought to be in small group or otherwise. But I took some time to go on the Discovery Channel, and the mockery that is put forth as information, Stephen Hawkins, they put forth as the smartest man alive, and he's telling us fantasies about how aliens are going to come to the church, or to the earth. And it's this ludicrous fantasy story, and serious men and women take this information as if it's fact. And yet they turn around and they take the account of Genesis and they mock it. God, the Creator, has to be what? Laughing? I don't have the answer because I'm not God. As he asked those questions, who stretched out the line upon the earth? Or where were its bases sunk? What holds the earth up? These are the questions that were posed. Or in Job 38:19, I love this one. Where is the way to the dwelling of light? He says, do you know how to get there? Where light comes from? Or even better yet, later in that verse, he says, where's that place of darkness? Scientists today still don't understand exactly what light is. Oh, they have all kinds of interesting theories and statements and ideas, but they can't define it. And we find that God speaks, and he gives us information about his creation. Sufficient information that we can place these pieces and put them where they belong. And mankind, in his arrogance, in his sin of rebellion, has set out and has manufactured how many different answers? How many billions of years do they need to be able to create, to pull together an idea of how all of this formed? When God himself says, in the space of 6 days, he spoke and brought all things into existence. And it's important for us as believers, it's important for us to not check our brains at the door. I love that title that Josh McDowell has on the book. That we don't have to check our brains at the door when we come to the Holy Scriptures. But what we do need to be careful of is rejecting any theory or idea that contradicts or rejects or belittles the Word of God. There's a popular school of thinking that says God has natural revelation and God has scriptural revelation. Natural revelation is what we learn about from science. And we can go out and we can look at the rocks and we can learn about God's creation through that. Unfortunately, those same people say, well, the scientists who say the rocks are millions or billions of years old, that's natural revelation and that's science and that cannot be wrong. So you will have to adjust the verbal revelation of Scripture to match. That's heresy when we come to that. What we must first do is believe and recognize that God has brought forth his word. It is true. And when he has spoken to us, we need to now take the world and look at it through the lens of Scripture. The Bible writer put it very well, the prophet Isaiah 29:14. He says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discernment of the discerning will I bring to naught. Because, you see, so far as we come through, we don't find errors within Scripture. Many a time we've wondered, how does this fit? How does this match? Think about it. Each year for, what, the past 4 years, we've hosted a couple-day-long creation conference. And how many hours have we spent going through and covering the science how it can fit and match a Creator God. But yet God in, how long did it take Elder King to read the creation account? In a matter of moments, God has brought forth these truths and stated what we need to know. Does it mean that we shouldn't be seeking out through science the truths of creation? And that's exactly why we, as a body of believers, we host a creation conference each year, so that we can study these things. And so, as we come to Genesis chapter 1, we need to realize a number of things. God, as he wrote the account of creation, could have written it using many different types of language. He could have used scientific language. He could have used historical prose. He could have used poetry. Probably would have been a little hard to read. But many have said, well, the Bible doesn't speak about science, and God hasn't given us scientific information. To that, I would say this. We need to realize that the Bible is not a science book. But when the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God, speaks about scientific things, it is indeed correct. It speaks accurately. And when God's Word addresses science, we need to realize that this is God's Word. Just like many believers say, yes, I believe Jesus Christ came to the cross and he laid down his life for me. We believe that to be true. And because he did that and he went into the grave and on the third day he rose again up out of the grave, I can now be made right with my Creator. And so when God speaks of in the beginning God created, we need to accept that just as much of truth as we would the salvation message. Frederick Philby, who was a professor of chemistry, and he wrote a book entitled Creation Revealed. He writes this about those who accuse the Bible of not being scientific. Or why didn't God give us... It doesn't address the issue of creation scientifically. And he says this, the sciences which probe most deeply into the ultimate facts of matter and life are probably astro and modern physics and biochemistry. But these sciences are written not so much in a language as they are written in symbols. It takes many, many pages of symbols to discuss the nature of a single atom of hydrogen. It's been estimated that to give a complete account of the position of the groups and the bonds in a single virus of molecular weight 300 million would take about a 200-page book. If the scientific description of a single hydrogen atom or of a virus too small to be seen without a microscope takes an entire book, what hope is there of ever giving a scientific account of the creation of man and the universe? And yet, Genesis 1 uses only 76 root words. If Genesis 1 were written in absolute scientific language to give an account of creation, there is no man alive, nor has there ever been, who could ever understand it. If it were written in any kind of scientific language, only the favored few could understand it. It would have to be rewritten every generation to conform to the new views and the terms of science. It could not be written in our mid-20th century scientific language, for no earlier generations could have grasped its meaning. And to our children, it would be out of date again. The scientific description of how of the universe is beyond the understanding of the human mind. But Genesis 1 was written for all readers throughout all history. So what then is the best method for the Creator to use for making a beginning to his book and establishing that he, the God of the Bible, is also the God of creation in a language that was simple enough for all men and all time and all history? The answer is Genesis 1, the most amazing composition in all of the world's literature, using only 76 different word forms fundamental to all mankind and arranged in a wonderfully poetical pattern, yet free from any highly colored figures of speech. It provides a perfect opening to God's book and establishes all that men really need to know about the facts of creation. No man could have invented it. It is as great a marvel as the planet or a bird. It is God's handiwork. It was sufficient for Hebrew children. It was sufficient for Greek thinkers or Latin Christians, for medieval knights or modern scientists or little children. It's useful for cottage dwellers or cattle ranchers or deep sea fishermen, for Laplanders or Ethiopians, east or west, rich or poor, old or young, simple or learned. It's sufficient for all. And only the God of creation could write such a chapter. And indeed, he did. That's the way we need to view Genesis 1, is receive it for what it is and recognize that God speaks accurately about the things he does speak. But it will not tell us everything. It will not give us every answer we would like it to. And so, as we look today at the days of creation, I would challenge you to think in these terms that these statements that God has given to us are true. And they can be verified scientifically. And we must not take the arrogance of many scientists and put it aside and say, well, that can't be. Because what we find again and again is science eventually confirms the truth of Scripture. So let's take a look at the days of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And on that first day, we see what God does there. And we see on that first day that God creates the matter. He hovers over the darkness. He separates the light from darkness after he creates light. You ever thought about that? God has created light, but there's nothing to produce that. We think, we get light from the sun. No, God has created light without the need for a sun, is what we're told here. And it's interesting, the more I begin to read and research about the nature of light and all of these things, yes, the sun produces light, but nobody really understands where light comes from. And we see that God has given us the answer, that he is the one that creates that light, and it has an existence as he is created. And he has separated the dark from the light. As we move on to the second day of creation. And notice, as we look at the first 3 days of creation, we see that God is involved with forming the creation as we know it and as we understand it. He establishes matter. He establishes light. He established the earth and the sky and the seas and those things. And then later in creation, he fills it with all kinds of creatures to go on it. And so in the second day, we see that God says, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. Now some of you are going, whoa, what was all that? Take some time and read through and draw out what's being spoken of there. God takes the waters below and above, and at that point, most likely the answer that's simple to deal with is God allows a vapor canopy around our earth. And you know, we're kind of glad for that. And gee, they talk right now about the global warming, don't they? Because ozone and the water vapor in those upper areas, what do they protect us from? The ultraviolet rays of the sun. And this indeed was God taking and creating an atmosphere. Have you ever thought what it would be like to have rain without atmosphere? You know, air? A frictionless falling water drop. Think about it. Gives new meaning to raindrops keep falling on my head. Ah! But the atmosphere slows the water drop to what? Finally, that terminal velocity. It only gets so fast and will go no faster. God's mercy in his creation of creating an atmosphere. We find just water, as God creates water, as God separates these waters. Have you ever thought about water, the nature of it? Vast majority of our planet is made up of water. You are more than 60-some percent water. That's all you are. Eat a tomato, it's like 85% water. Water is everywhere we have. Or think about the characteristics of water. Every other liquid we know of, as it gets colder, what happens to it? It continues to contract and get smaller and smaller, about 10% less in density in most liquids. Except for water has that funny situation that does what when it hits freezing? it expands. You ever thought about the beauty and the majesty of that? Do you think when you take and you throw an ice cube in your glass and it floats and bobs on the top of your glass that you should fall down and worship? That your Creator God gave you a floating ice cube? Think about what happened if ice sunk. The ice would form and fall to the bottom of lakes and oceans. And before long, what would happen to all of our lakes and oceans? It'd be a solid block of ice. And just simply by heat rises and cold falls, but yet ice floats. It allows the thawing of our oceans and our seas and our lakes in God's perfect timing. You ever stop to imagine and just worship God for the simple ice? These are some of the things that we see alluded to within the creation as God in His infinite majesty creates these things. As we look at day three, we see that at that point God says, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place and let the dry land appear, and I'll call that dry land earth. And so God forms the seas and lakes and oceans and all of these things. And then He brings forth the vegetation. It's not the type of thing, you know, the great question, which came first, the chicken or the egg? I got news for you, the chicken came first. You go, what? Notice what this scripture tells us. When it comes to the plants, what's He do? The earth brings forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kind. Within that day, the clear implication there is a fully functioning vegetation system. All of a sudden, the apple trees have apples on them. The peach trees had peach trees on that day three. We didn't have to sit around and wait 5 years or 10 years. God spoke it, and it came into being. And you go, well, hold it. I'm not sure I'd buy that for creation. Let me ask you this. Do you believe the account of the book of Numbers as being historical and valid? You ever thought about Numbers chapter 17? Israel is grumbling and whining and complaining about who's going to lead and all of that. And so God comes down and He says, okay, have each of the leaders of the tribe bring a staff out. Now, what's a staff? It's a dead stick that's been dead for a number of years, and it symbolizes their tribe. And you remember what happened in Numbers 17? It says, place them in the tent there. And the next morning, what happened? The staff of Aaron, the dead, lifeless stick, did what? It had sprouted and it had almonds on it. This is the same Creator God who at that point in time transcended the norm and produced a miracle. And we have a problem with believing that God can bring about all vegetation within one day, and we're willing to accept that miracle. Or consider Jesus at the wedding of Cana. Wine, good wine, no less, which takes years to produce. Yeah, it's okay, in moderation, to enjoy the fruit of the vine. And God produces what the master of the ceremony said. This is amazing. Why have you saved the best for last? And apparently, the Creator, Jesus Christ, as He was there at the wedding, poof, and it's done. And we seem to have no problem believing those miracles because they're spiritual. But when it comes to creation, how many say, oh no, we can't. And you see, our God is a miraculous Creator God. As we come to the fourth day, we see that God now creates the luminaries. Whoa, you want to talk about the day-age theory for a minute? The vegetation was there. I sure hope we're not waiting millions of years for the day four to come about. If you believe the order of creation is correct. No, these are 24-hour days, and one of the reasons I believe that case is at that point, God now creates a sun and light, or sun and moon, which rule over. Was there light before that? I believe there was. Why? Because God created light, and He separated light and darkness, and there was evening and morning. We find that repeated again and again. Go through the text and mark every phrase that's repeated within the scriptures, and you'll be amazed at how often we find these things coming about. Just think about the sun for a moment. What a marvel that is that your Creator God has placed this sun to rule over this planet, to rule over the day. Secular scientists don't fully have an understanding of the sun. We're told, I think, the current theory is fusion, is how the sun functions and works. Since none of them have been there, it is indeed a theory, isn't it? And it produces light, or at least they seem to see it coming from there, but even that, they're not fully sure of exactly how. It's amazing when you go and you start really digging into it. The sun and the moon, they rule over these things. The sun is how far from our planet? Oh, some odd number of miles. If you shifted it out about 10,000 miles, we'd have a big problem. If you shifted it in 10,000 miles, we'd have a real big problem. It's exactly the right distance that our Creator God has placed the sun from us to warm us, to cool us, to thaw things out as necessary and provide life. Think about the moon for a moment. We're the only planet that we know of that has a moon that is at least a quarter of its size. All the other planets have these little winky moons that run around it and don't do much. If we didn't have this moon, do you realize our Earth would wobble? Can you imagine that? Gravity one moment going, and the next moment you'd be floating off. You'd be wobbling all over the place. Or what else does the moon do for us that our Creator God has placed? You read the tidal charts? You know what tides do for our planet? They renew and they sustain life several times a day. As the tide comes in and goes out, it becomes a cleansing process. So the next time you open your paper and you see the schedule of tides, what should happen to you as a believer? I hope you worship your Creator God. Because these are things that we depend upon day in and day out, that our God has created for our provision. Day five, we find that God at that point creates the birds and the fishes. Let the water swarm with living creatures and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse. And so God created all the sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds and every winged bird according to its kind. We could go on and on about some of the things that God has created. I love that show, what is it now, Blue Planet, and then they just remade it into another one that they did, Life. Once you tune out all the garbage that comes in between of the millions and billions of years, you can still see the handiwork of God as it comes through. We see what our God does. And finally, on day six, we see that God has created animals and man. You remember the hymn we sang? All things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, all things wise and wonderful, the Lord God made them all. And that's literally what the scripture account in Genesis 1 teaches us and trains us. And we're going to spend future weeks dealing a little bit more with the reality of man. In fact, next week, we're going to deal with the creation mandate. Why should we take and how should we take dominion over this earth? How do I rule this earth as God has given the creation mandate? We're going to actually take some time and look through scripture and see what the creation mandate means for you and for me as we live out our life. And why should we take dominion? You remember Jeremiah Gatto? He spoke of that as he does ministry and missions. I want to bring you to the reality that we take that because Genesis teaches us the creation mandate. So you go, okay, so what? Let me give you some so what's why you should care. Because what we find is that God's creation gives you and I meaning. In Genesis 1:26, we see that God says, let us make man in our image and our likeness. And we see that singular pronoun is not used of God at that point. It says, let us make man. And very clearly, he's referring to himself as a triune being, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as he is going about that. But the interesting thing that we need to walk away is, you know what, that gives me meaning. And there's hope in this life. Because the eternal triune God, the one who has love among the persons of the Trinity, the one who has perfect communion and communication, boy, wouldn't that be helpful in our marriages, huh? To have perfect communication. This very triune God who brings creation to bear, He is the one who has created us. And He has given us instructions to go out and subdue and rule. And so that gives my life meaning and purpose. Charles Darwin, we know what he's famous for, right? Origin of the Species. And the whole concept behind the evolutionary model as it's brought. Do you realize that near the end of his life, two things became dull to Charles Darwin? Apparently his joy in the arts and his joy in nature. It strikes me as strange that a man who spent his early years going out and studying the creation suddenly found no joy whatsoever. The arts, he found no joy. Why? Because Darwin had channeled all his interest into the creation and began to deny his creator. He studied the created things, but he forgot the one who put it all there. And what happens if you or I begin to focus on the creation or a game or an activity and we lose God out of it? Life quickly loses its interest. Parents, just look at your young people when they get so immersed in a video game where everything else gets checked out. They begin to get angry and bitter when anything else. This is the pattern that happens when we give ourselves over and we forget the God who is behind it all. Life becomes meaningless. And so we need to remember that creation must always drive us back to worship. My challenge to you as you walk through each day is see everything and ask, did my God create that? What does that speak to me? How does that mean? How does that encourage me? And it will change your joy factor in life when you do that. The second thing that I think we see from Genesis chapter 1 is the importance of verbal inspiration. The importance of propositional inspiration. That's a fancy word for the Word of God. God gave you His Word. He has given to us. Do you notice in Genesis chapter 1, and I flash this up there, and I don't expect you to read that, but do you see the little yellow blips? You know what they are? And God said, and God said, and God said, and God said, and that's Genesis 1 with "and God said" in yellow. Do it in your own word. Does it matter that your God says something? You betcha. And it's important if God says something and it brings creation into existence. When God speaks to you in His holy word, is it important for you to spend time reading? Because God has said these very things. And I would submit, yes, it is very important. And we need to grab a hold of that very importance. Because when we forget that God has inspired and has given us His holy word and protected it through the ages, it ceases to have meaning. And that's a dangerous point. Thirdly, we must direct our praise to the Creator, not the creation. Whoops, that's wrongly put. Excuse me. Praise the Creator. Change that. Not the creation. You remember the praises and the responses that we've had today. That needs to be our response as we see the world around us, to acknowledge the Creator. I love as people go, oh, what a beautiful day. Boy, it is. Yes, and God blessed us today. What are we doing at that point? We need to respond that way because it's amazing how many people in our day and age and society look at you and go, oh, yeah. We bring them back to the reminder of the Creator. If you want an open door for the gospel, just try that for a week and see what happens. It's amazing how many conversations will begin because of that. We must worship the Creator as the elders did in what we proclaimed earlier. Worthy are you, Lord, to receive glory and honor. And lastly, beware of asceticism. You're going, huh? What? What was that? Throughout the scriptures, we find that God declares His creation is good. Asceticism is where we see the spiritual is elevated and lofty, and the things of this world are not so much. That's Greek philosophy at its best. In other words, the flesh is bad and the spirit is good. what God has said is that everything that he has created is good. But it has been affected by what? The fall in Genesis 3. And we're going to look at that in coming weeks. But creation is still good. In Scripture here, these are all the accounts where God saw that it was good. Just go through your Bible and mark them. I've got them marked in my Bible. You can highlight them in your Scriptures. How many times God says, it was good. And do you remember what he said about you and I when he created us? It wasn't just good, it was very good. God values you and I. He expects us to worship him. You see, creation is not Mother Nature. It is God's goodness made manifest around us. And we know that the Scripture very clearly teaches that the world around us is under a curse. You remember in Romans chapter 8, it says, for the creation work waits eagerly with longing for the revealing of the sons of God. You ever thought about that? The creation out here, and the reason my car rusts, and the reason your house needs painted, all of these things are why? Because we live in a fallen world, don't we? And the creation is running down. It's wearing out. And these need to be a reminder that the way God created it was good. And as I was chatting with some folks the other day, we need to remember that it's, you know, heaven is not all about these gold streets. No, heaven is the new heavens and the new, you remember it? Earth. Yeah, you got it. God's going to recreate it the way it was intended. I don't fully grasp all of that. But creation is good. And we need to embrace it. We need to receive it. We need to enjoy it. I think the lessons that we need to take from that is God saw that it was good. We need to be thankful about everything that we have. Enjoy food in moderation. Okay? Like anything else, what can we do? We can take the creation and make it an idol. But when we receive it as a blessing from God, we should worship the God who has given us those things. Sitting out on the back deck and the sun is shining down, it feels so good. You know that warmth on your skin on some of those days? It's lovely. But what happens if we lay out there for hours? Oh, yeah. You see how you balance and receive the creation. Secondly, we should delight in his creation. Give praise to God. And lastly, we need to be responsible for creation. We're going to talk a lot more about that. And I'm not preaching an environmental message. But believers, first and foremost, should be environmentally conscious. Why? Because we are stewards. We are ones who have been given a charge over God's creation to care for it and to use it for our purposes, for God's glory. That's a unique balance, and a lot of discussion has to happen as you work through it. But the creation is not something that we worship. We worship the Creator and all of those things that come with that. Now, what happens when that gets messed up? Good example of that is the movie Avatar. Some of you have seen it, right? I haven't yet. But the thing that has struck me about the movie Avatar is it's about this world called Pandora. Maybe there's something there. And it's beautiful. Do you realize that there's been a nationwide epidemic? I've seen it on Nightline and other news shows of people going into depression after seeing the movie. Because our world's not like Pandora. Three-dimensional, full color, perfect, with no flaws. Why? Because sin entered the earth due to Adam. And so in a movie, and see, this is the beauty of movies, and all good art does what? It calls us back to the eternal truths of God. And that movie, in one small shape or form, calls us back to the beauty of what could have been. And all of these people who run around with depression now and going, I don't want to live on the earth. I want to live on Pandora. And maybe if I take my life, I can go to Pandora. No, maybe you need to read the Holy Scriptures and find out. We will get something better than Pandora one day as we spend eternity with God on the new earth. But isn't it amazing how the truths of Scripture man perverts again and again, even in the latest movies that come out? But think about it, brothers and sisters, the opportunities that we have to share the good news as we have a discussion about the movie Avatar. That's not my recommendation for you to go out and watch every one of these movies. But for many of us, we should be able to dialogue and discourse with the truth of God's Word. And that's part of next week. As we look at the creation mandate, I'm going to talk to you about how do we do that? How do we take dominion when it comes to conversation or life? So I hope that our brief walk through Genesis 1 has caused you to go back and worship the Creator again in a new way. And this week will be filled with new opportunities for you to praise every time you see God's creation. Let's pray.